Okay. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whoever listens to this, whatever time of the day, but we're thankful that you've joined us. This is our last study on the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21 today. And just want you to know that Christmas is not too far away. May you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, as they say. So glad that you can join us from whatever state you may be. But say a special hi to those of you that are in Arizona, to those of you in western North Dakota, out there on the ranch, and a storm is coming from what we hear today here in Iowa. So we're going to have some snow coming, I think tonight or tomorrow, the way it sounds. But we're here for our study today. We will go through it. So we have a review study, some review questions here from last week's study. First one says, if someone says to you, I am a Gnostic, what does that mean to you? What comes to your mind when you know that somebody says Gnostic? I'm a Gnostic.
We have Bobby here to answer.
I know. I was hoping Bobby would be here.
You know? I think they leave tomorrow. That's probably
why. Oh, do they? Okay. Well, it comes to your mind then if you think, when you hear the word Gnostic, if somebody says, I'm a Gnostic.
Bobby comes to mind.
Not the right way, though. Well, an unbeliever?
Unbeliever? Okay.
Well, they believe that Jesus existed, but he wasn't God.
That's right, yeah. So he doesn't believe, or the person does not believe that Jesus is God, or that Jesus is Christ, the Christ. You know, we call Jesus Christ. We just put that title in with his name very, very smoothly, because that's who he is. Christ is the Greek word for the word Messiah, that we hear, that's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And so the people have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of the Christ. So Jesus is that person. Okay, anything else you come to your mind to thinking what a Gnostic is? If somebody identifies himself as a Gnostic, what else would you think of besides Bobby?
All matter was evil.
Yeah, okay, all matter is evil. All flesh is evil. That's very good. Anything? I mean, there's a lot of things that we didn't even get into with it. But they would also think that they know the truth, that they would be better than other Christians as well. So they don't believe. The big thing is that they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And that they also then, in turn, have received a word from God that makes them better than other believers. And they will use that as a way of saying, you're not a believer. They'd kind of bring doubts, and they'd have some false teaching that they would teach within a church as well. And of course, they're just out in left field. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God, then you know that you're not listening to someone who has a good handle on Christianity at all.
My niece is the one that took us to the wedding.
Okay.
He's Jewish.
Ah.
And he says, I believe in God, but I'm agnostic.
He's agnostic.
Agnostic. Yeah. He said that he doesn't have any personal relationship with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, that's what he believes.
Well, yeah. Interesting, because a lot of Jews today will believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, they're still looking for the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it can be very nice people.
Yeah.
Just saying, like, I just don't agree with your view of the Bible. You know, and we would say, well, I think you're missing out a wonderful thing here.
But he knows a lot about Bible history, too.
Yeah, he knows a lot about it. When he had surgery, we said, now we're praying for you. And he said, okay, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, they won't turn away prayer, you know, but yeah. But yeah, that's, it'd be interesting to visit with somebody who is just open to talk about their thoughts about being an agnostic. Yeah, I've thought of that word too, agnostic. It's someone who believes in God, but yet they don't believe that Jesus is God. So that's, thanks for bringing that up, Dave.
Another point is that they felt like God was with Jesus at his baptism, mm-hmm. but left him before his death.
Mm-hmm.
Or
mm-hmm. Yeah, when he was crucified, that's when the Christ left.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So he died just an ordinary man. But I go like, there's no way. If he was an ordinary man, he wouldn't have said those things on the cross that he said. Okay. He'd be more like one of the thieves. Mm-hmm. Saying the things that he said on the cross. All right, number two. John identifies Jesus many times as the blank or blank of God. We find this throughout our study of 1 John.
Is the Christ or Son of God?
Yes, yeah. Many times John will refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ or the Son of God. And I think he does that with a real purpose in doing that, to encourage the believers in the young church here about what is true and what is false. You know, what you're hearing from the Gnostics is false. What I tell you, as John was with Jesus. He knows Jesus. He would know what Jesus would teach and what he did teach. And so John is there to take away any doubts that they may have about Jesus. Number three, John says that Jesus did not come by water only, but by water and blank.
Blood,
yeah, it's very important, blood. So he was just like us, you know, water and blood. You know, if you don't take water in baptism, that's fine. But it's the blood that he shed on Calvary. We've got to go to the cross. That was a sinless blood. And he went there because he loved us. And he gave his life. He shed his blood for us on the cross and rose again on the third day. I kind of wonder what Gnostics think about Jesus rising from the dead. I mean, I don't know, but I'm sure they'd have a problem with that too. They probably said it didn't happen. You know. Number three. Oh, we did three. Four. Whose testimony is greater than man's? We studied talking about the testimony about Jesus. There was man's testimony, and there was also who else's testimony that is greater than man's?
God's.
It's God's, yeah. God testifies.
God
testifies. And number five, this is just to get you to think here a little bit. 1 John tells a believer what he or she should know about their faith. If someone said to you, I don't think anybody can know for sure that they are going to heaven, what would you say to this person? Can you know for sure, or can't you?
Well, if you believe the word, you can know that we're going to.
Yeah, yeah. It's, what does God's word say? God's word says that if you call upon him, you'll be saved. I mean, it's very simple. It's not anything very difficult, but it's always by faith. Putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us. Our faith in God's word, what God's word says. I just think, you know, I'd ask a question back. I said, you know, does God want you to know for sure? Or does he want you just to be, I hope so, kind of a person? Would God want you to know for sure that you're going to heaven? I'd say, yeah, he does. And we'll find that in our lesson here today as well. But God wants us to know. I believe there's a lot of Christians today that struggle with that. They call it assurance. Some Christians don't have the assurance that if I do die today, will I go to heaven? I mean, it's pretty common that somebody has that, but we go back to what God's word says and say, is this what you believe? And if they go, yeah, well then, that's where you need to pound in your stake. Say, this is where I am, and I believe this. Even though I may not feel it, feelings, we can't go by our feelings, because our feelings are just like the roller coaster at Arnold's Park. It's all over the place. Up and down, all over the place. We can't go by feelings, but we can go by facts. What does God's word say? If that's the facts.
Then have you seen that? I don't think it's actually a commercial, but it's on Fox a couple times a day. It'll come on. This guy that has a deep voice says, have you seen it?
Yeah, many times.
When you die, are you going to heaven?
What's his name? Do you remember?
And then it goes, gives a heaven.net or something.
Yeah, if I've seen that.
Him?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of different. I mean,
There's also one by Yusuf.
I think that's who it is.
There's a Yusuf that comes on. He's an evangelist, I think.
Just, I don't know. It's just a voice that comes on.
Yeah, that's just more or less a go to this website, the one you're talking about.
Heaven.net, I think it was.
It could be. Yeah.
It's kind of strange, actually.
You kind of wonder if there's a lot of people that will go on the computer and check it out. You know, I don't know. Okay, let's get into today's study. Look at verse 13. This is a very good verse because when we look at it closer here, you'll find out. Question here is, says, why did John write this letter? Why did John write 1 John, the letter, the epistle?
So that we'd know that we had eternal life.
Yeah. So he wants us to know that we have eternal life. This is really where I take people who struggle with assurance of salvation, or someone that just says, well, no one really knows if you're going to go to heaven or not. I always take them and have them read 1 John 5:13. And I say, well, what does this verse say? Does it say there, I write these things to you who believe. So do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? So in the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus, so that you may, what's that word that comes next?
No.
That
no.
you may know.
That you have eternal life.
That you have eternal life. It's all there. That you may know. God wants you to know that you have eternal life, not wishy-washy, whamby-pamby kind of a person of, well, I think so, or I hope so. It comes down, God's word says that I can know, and I will know it, by trusting and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's why that verse. So John writes to the believers here that he wants them to know that they have eternal life. And that is very important, I think, for every believer, that you know you have eternal life. I think I've said sometimes before on a Sunday morning that, you know, whenever there is a funeral, I know it always says it's a celebration of life, which, you know, it is, and it can be. But there still needs to be something in there to be saying that, where are you at in your relationship with God today? Because people come to funerals. People come probably to funerals more than to come to a Sunday morning. And so when they're at a funeral, it is like, hey, it's an opportunity and a time that God can use this person's death in helping them to see, well, where are you at? If this was you today, where would you be? And it gets people to think, and sometimes people don't come thinking they'll be asked that. But it's very important to have that to be said. And if they've got questions about that, sometimes they'll come and talk to the pastor or whatever and just say, I want to talk to you, or tell me what did you mean by that? And you never know where that conversation may go. If we look at number two, it says in a nutshell, we look at verses 14 through 15. Someone want to read those two verses, 14 and 15?
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him.
Okay, does that mean that God's going to answer every prayer the way you want it to?
No.
No. Because God sees the whole picture. And we have to trust him that sometimes he says no to our prayers because that's really what's best. And we can be mad at him and angry with him and say, no, this is the way it's got to be. But we have to come to rest to know that, God, this is what you see is best for me, even though I don't see it at this time. I may never see it this time of eternity. But you have to put it in sense.
A thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, yeah.
And God wouldn't take it away.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't know what that is.
No, we don't know.
I kind of wonder what it is. There's been a lot of speculation on what that is, but yeah. If you go like, well, Paul prayed and it wasn't removed, whatever he wanted to have removed, he said, your grace is sufficient for me. You know?
Yeah.
And that's sometimes a hard place to come to. So in a nutshell, these two verses are teaching us about blank. There's Hebrews 4:16. That would probably be a good cross-reference to read, too. But what do you think goes in that blank?
Confidence? I don't know.
Well, not confidence. What is it saying there in the whole of those two verses?
Asking.
Okay, asking is another word for?
Praying.
Praying, yeah. So it's really prayer. In a nutshell, these two verses are teaching us about prayer. And Hebrews 4:16 is taking things before the throne of grace in your time of need. So that's also kind of talking about prayer in Hebrews 4:16. So there's kind of a lot of different things that John is going to talk to here in the latter part of chapter 5, which I go like, this is a hard part of the whole book, I think. And especially these next two verses are something that are kind of difficult and interesting here too. Verses 16 and 17. Someone want to read those two verses, please?
If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I am not saying that we should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death.
Yeah, you kind of go like, there's sin that leads to death, and then there's sin that does not lead to death. In the Catholic Church, they call it venial sin and mortal sin. Venial sin is something that, well, you can sin and you're not going to die because of that. But then there's mortal sin, that you better do this, otherwise if it's mortal sin, it means you can die if you don't. And I'm not really sure what all those sins are, what they teach in the Catholic Church that have that, but they do have a separation there, venial and mortal sins. You know anything about that, Kathy?
Kind of, sort of. You know, it's more like your everyday sins that don't lead to a death or whatever, but you're still sinning,
mm-hmm.
and you ask, of course, you go to confession and ask
for forgiveness.
And they give you a what you have to do. You know, the priest tells you a prayer or what, you know, you can do to bring yourself back to a good state, you know.
Okay. So you could do like the rosary, pray the rosary?
Yeah, or...
A number of times, or...
Yeah, or, you know.
Yeah, or help somebody.
They have so many.
Yeah. Yeah. So that would be the venial kind of sin.
Mm-hmm. And the other would be more like you're committing debt, or, you know, somebody killing, murder, or... You know, stuff like that.
Okay, yeah.
More serious kind of sins.
We'd say bigger sins than this one.
Yeah. Because it says mortal.
Mortal, yeah.
And mortal has to do with death.
You can die if you don't.
Yeah.
What about attending church? Is that, if you miss church, is that a mortal sin? Or venial?
Venial.
That's venial, okay. Kind of wonder.
It's a sin, but it's not.
Yeah.
You know.
Were you raised Catholic?
No. But I have a son and daughter-in-law that are Catholic, and I went to RCIA, which is a Roman Catholic initiation for adults, because my grandchildren spent a lot of time with me, and they went to confirmation, or
is it kind of called CD?
CD.
CD.
Yeah.
Which is Catholic. What does the D stand for?
I can't remember. Okay. But anyway, I took it so I could help them with their catechism.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Well, you know that I would be giving them the right.
Yeah, the right doctrine teaching
instead of what I.
Yeah.
was taught, you know, in my church. So that's why I took it. And it was really an interesting thing, you know. They went through all the understanding of the faith and what grace means and you know.
Did they talk about Martin Luther at all?
No, I don't remember they did.
Were you saying they?
First John,
I don't remember that, but it's been a while ago.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no difference in sin with God.
And we'll get to that. We're going to get to that. What you say there?
Because
we have to keep the whole book in mind, and not just take one verse or two verses out of it and make it into something that it doesn't say. We have to keep the whole thing. So I got in here. It says, Romans 3:23 says that for all fall short of the glory of God. And that's dealing with sin. So, I mean, that's everybody. We all sin. Is John talking about physical death or spiritual death? Is in the Catholic Church, there are venial sins and mortal sins. Is this what John is talking about? And, of course, the answer, I mean, John's not talking about venial sins or mortal sins. He's not talking about that. Here's kind of what I found. On this verse, it says it could be what caused some believers to die, and it gives examples like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, why did they end up dying? They lied. Remember, they lied. They had sold some land.
Oh, yeah.
And they lied, and said they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so, who died first?
She did.
Did she die first?
I think he did. Oh,
it
did.
Ananias, oh, I think, yes. Died first. I don't know. Let's see. That's in Acts chapter 5. Who did die first? Acts. Acts 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Have you not lied to man, but to God? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. So he died first. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, the woman fell down at his feet and died. The young man came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. That was, you know, it's just kind of one example they give there of of lying, because, and she was in on it as well as the guy, and they're just not being truthful. Another example is in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And beginning with verse 1, it doesn't give a name of a person, but it just tells about something that was going on in the church in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. So, I mean, there's something going on in the church here that nobody is addressing. A man has his father's wife. So, you know, a man has his father's wife. Could it be the son who is having a relationship with his mother? Or could it, you know, or is this an adultery kind of a thing going on? It says, and you are proud. So the person involved in doing this, and it's probably, it could be many in the church who are just not dealing with it. And if they're all proud, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, that's speaking. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? And goes on with that. So that's another thing that's going on in a church that is being called out. You've got 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, and this is dealing with the Lord's Supper. It just says, verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Falling asleep means dying. And so it's taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And that's kind of why it's important for youth in particular, that's why you have confirmation, that they learn about communion. That's not something you just haphazardly take. It's very personal. And so it's kind of like once you have been taught what communion is, and that it's different than baptism, because this is something now where you then make an evaluation of your own heart and your own life before you receive the body and the blood of Christ. And there is something that we take that by faith, and it's a mystery that things that happen that go along with that, but it does say that when you receive the Lord's body and his blood, that there is a strengthening of your faith that goes with it as well. There's forgiveness of sin, but there's also a strengthening of your faith too. So there's more involved in that than just taking it. And just have to be mindful of that. And so here's a place where people were not being very serious about it. They just kind of took it on a whim type of a thing.
Well, according to the Catholic faith too, they do not take communion in your church if they're there, because that's considered, they don't have the knowledge that they do when they take communion, because they believe it's the real
body,
yeah, and the real blood,
yeah,
of Jesus,
yeah,
and other faiths, they don't, yeah, know if that's their theory or not.
Yeah, what's called transubstantiation, fancy words. That's what Catholics believe in, transubstantiation. Trans means change. So if it's a wafer or whatever it is, that when you take it, you're actually eating the body of Jesus. If you drink the wine, grape juice, whatever it is, you're actually drinking the blood. That's transubstantiation. Luther believed in consubstantiation. He just says it's not the real blood and body, not the real body or the real blood, but you receive it by faith. And he leaves that as a mystery as far as what happens. And but yet, you know, we're to come knowing that we need our sins forgiven and that we need the Lord in our lives. And how that all goes together, Luther just says, it's just a mystery of how that all works. But you come and you take it very seriously when you do.
And you're not supposed to take communion in their church either.
If you're not a Catholic.
If you're not a Catholic. Yeah, yeah. You can be blessed, but but you can't.
Yeah.
And another thing is purgatory. Mm-hmm. You know, they talk about that, mm-hmm, where people rest until
limbo.
A limbo thing. But they're always doing masses and candle lighting for these
deceased.
And it's just like, I don't think they know for sure then. I mean, it's a mystery why they do that, because it's supposed to get them
out of purgatory
into heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
But they pay fees for this stuff.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I think it's a real money gimmick.
Well, I don't know, but that's what they do. Yeah.
'Cause, you know, I just don't find where the Bible teaches purgatory.
No.
Now the Catholic Bible, there probably is a place for that.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, they can go to a place. Mm-hmm. But when I look at the Protestant Bible, I go, I don't see where you find purgatory in there, that kind of a teaching. But but that's kind of one of the curses that I have found with people who have been brought up in the Catholic Church, that they just dislike. Because they're, you know, someone might say to them, well, you haven't had a mass for so-and-so, someone in your family who died. It could be your dad, it could be your brother. And so that what that really means is, like, you need to have a Mass, because then there's money that you have to give to the church by having the Mass that the church gets. And and then that money is used in the diocese.
Yeah.
You know. And we're like, well, that's how they built everything you see in St. Peter's Square in Rome. I mean, it's all by giving of people who I think over the years have just not questioned. Of course, you're not supposed to question what the priest says.
Well, this statement in 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us. Mm-hmm. And then it says also, it's according to his will, which would mean God, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But they must not be certain that God's will is there, you know, for them, you know.
Well, when do you know you've given enough where that person is out and in heaven?
Yeah.
You never do. You never know.
Yeah. See, so that to me is not right.
Well, I don't think it is either. I think John F. Kennedy was the only Catholic that I know of where the Catholic Church said that he went right to heaven. He didn't have to go to purgatory. Everybody's got to go through purgatory. Because there's so many people praying for him that he didn't go to purgatory. He went straight to heaven. So,
see, it's all different.
But see, it's works related.
Yeah.
We have to do something in order to get something from God. And I'm going like, then there's no grace. You got everything is by works. We got to do this. We got to do that. And then we have to appease God, and we do this so that God then we'll let this happen, type of a thing. And that's a big difference between Protestantism and Catholicism. You know, and that's something that, I mean, Luther, even as a Catholic priest, he didn't see that they were teaching the right things either. And that's where he posted those 95 theses on the church door. But he said, until the Catholic Church or the Pope would tell him where he was wrong on those 95 theses, he would recant and he would go along with them. And so when he went to see the Pope, because the Pope said, I want to see you in my office, and he went down there to defend his 95 theses, but he found that when he got there that the Pope and all of his scholars around him, they didn't want to debate him. Because Luther just said, show me in the Bible where I'm wrong. And they didn't want to do that. They just said, no, you're excommunicated. And by the way, we charge you with heresy, and therefore, you're either going to be hung or you're going to be burned at the stake. And so when he got there, he goes, well, that's not why he came for that. He just said, I want you to show me. He really wanted them to show him the Bible where he was wrong. And they wouldn't do it. And so therefore, that out of that came the Protestant Reformation. And then Luther was also kidnapped by one of the princes in Germany that took him off to a castle for a number of years. And so I eventually went back to Wittenberg and became the pastor of the church there. And he was a busy, busy, busy guy. I just have no idea how he did what he could do. Because, I mean, he wrote music, he preached, he spoke at a university that was there. He was a teacher. He was a father. I don't know. I just go like, and he prayed for like 4 hours every morning. And if he didn't pray 4 hours, he figured he was just starting the day off wrong. But, you know, he died a young guy. Yeah. He died at like 44. Hmm. And some of that was because he didn't take care of himself either. But, well, we kind of chased a rabbit there. I'm sorry, Aaron.
It was interesting.
It was good. So, So really what's being said here in these two verses, it can be about the Gnostics. How does it relate to them now? If you follow the Gnostics, then you're basically telling Jesus and the church that you want nothing to do with him. And that's really, and of course, that's what the Gnostics were really all about. So they went off into what they call apostasy. Apostasy is you deliberately leave the teachings of the church and believe something else. And what they're believing is false. What the Gnostics are believing, the direction they're going, it's all based on falsehood. And so different kinds of sins, what goes back, the easiest way to answer that, I think, is what Dave brought out. That's why chapter 1, verse 9 is so important. It doesn't matter what kind of a sin. Sin is sin. But we go to Jesus and we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or to purify us from all unrighteousness. And that goes with any follower, any believer. So it's like, do we need to confess our sin? Do we still sin? And we have to say, yeah, absolutely we do. But the Lord is the one who forgives, and we can go to him and receive that forgiveness by faith. Now, the Catholic Church, there you have to go to confession to a priest, you know.
And they give you your instruction.
Right,
to...
And then once they've confessed and they then do what the priest tells them to do, then that forgiveness is granted.
Right.
Yeah. Now, do all Catholics do that? Are you aware? I mean, I'm sure there's some nominal Catholics.
I don't think all of them go to confession.
No, I don't think so either.
I don't know what percentage of that. But,
I don't either. But
anyway. It's usually a half hour before Mass.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
The same. Or you can take it any day? Or they post their hours, don't they?
Yeah. Well, I know that they have in their bulletin that
confession.
Dan brings that it's a half hour before Mass, but I'm sure that if they make an appointment or a time, that they can go to confession too.
And if I remember right, I think in the Catholic Church, you can ask for forgiveness before you commit the sin. That's why you can go to church on Saturday and not on Sunday. Because if you were going to say, for instance, Lord, forgive me because I'm going to go out and get drunk tonight. So you ask ahead of time forgiveness for what you're going to do. And there's something for that. You know, I don't know. But
I don't know all of it either.
I just go like, man, maybe there's some things it's just good not to know.
Yeah. Yeah, well.
As well, but. Okay, let's go on here. 18. Verse 18. What does it mean to be born of God?
We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Mm-hmm.
So if we just look at a real common way to understand what does it mean to be born of God, what is that talking about?
Well, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Is that...
Well, we don't want to sin, but we'll sin. I mean, we can never say that we are sinless all the time. But we know that we are going to sin. That goes back again to 1 John 1:9. We are to confess. As Christians, we will confess our sins. We will want to do that. It doesn't mean we sin no more. Sometimes people think, oh, you think you are so perfect. We go like, well, that's not what I'm saying. But I've heard that. Think you're so perfect. You live it.
Don't you think the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with it?
Oh,
because that's what's inside of you. And once you are aware of what the Bible teaches, you know exactly what you know sin is.
Yep.
And you know you should confess your sins too.
I heard a message on the radio this week. So there's two things that the Bible teaches us. The first one is how to be saved, that we can be saved. And the next one is when we are saved, how we're to live our lives once we're saved. That's what the Bible does. I go like, that's pretty simple. So, I mean, as Christians, I mean, even Martin Luther says that we are saints and sinners. So, I mean, we're justified. We're, you know, there's justification by faith, which means we are in a new standing with God. God sees us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees that we are covered by the blood of Jesus and we're in good standing with him. He doesn't see sin. But yet we know that we are sinners because we do sin. So when we talk about being born of God, the simple way is to say that it's a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. We talked about, I think, last week, born again means a spiritual newness, a new spiritual nature that is given to us because we are placing our faith in who Jesus Christ is. And we follow him. We want to follow him. And we know that we're going to fail every day, but yet we know that God will hear us when we come to him in a humble heart and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. It'd be nice to go through one day where you didn't have to do that. But it just isn't going to happen. We will sin. But yet we have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate that will speak on our behalf. And He's the one that will, he also guards us, that when it comes to sin, the devil cannot conquer us in any way, because we are overcomers once we place our faith in Jesus. We are overcomers of sin and anything else that comes our way. We know that the Bible talks about that when you think of the world, the devil really is kind of in control of the world. He is referred to in a lot of different ways. In Ephesians 2:2, it says he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan again masquerades as an angel of light. He's a counterfeit. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it refers to the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You know, so it kind of shows that the devil, the Satan, is the one who is just out not wanting any of us to go to heaven. He'll do what he can to kind of poke his finger in God's eye if he can. But he'll never be able to do that. Any questions on that? On anything here?
Oh, when we receive Christ as our Savior, mm-hmm. we still have the old nature. Mm-hmm. We never get rid of the old nature.
No.
It's always...
But, you know, I always look at it this way, Dave. It was because it was said this way from somebody many years ago. It's the black dog and the white dog.
Yeah.
You've heard that too.
Yeah.
Which one do you feed? Because the one you feed the most is one that's going to have more what? More power, more strength. So we don't want to feed the old nature. We want to feed the new nature. That is because then you won't worry about the barking dog. course, nowadays when you say black and white, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
That's just the way I understand it better. I go like, yeah. The white dog is the good dog. That's what you want, to go that direction. You don't want to go with the black dog. Because that's sin is always referred to as darkness or black. So, but yeah, you're right. We never, the old nature never gets converted. It just always stays pretty rotten. I've heard it said too, you can nail the old nature to the cross, but it'll just fall off onto the ground and you got to do it again. It's just that rotten. But the new nature is what we want to focus on and become strong in the new nature, which is where you get the fruits of the Spirit and things like that. Okay, number five, what are the two things that are good to know? You know, 1 John, if you remember, there's a lot of places where it says, we know or you know. And it's just a way of reminding believers of what we have in Jesus Christ, what we have with our faith. So what are two things that we find in this one verse that are good to know? The first one is what?
We're children of God.
Yeah, we're children of God. You know, it's good to know that. And then the second thing that we know is what?
The whole world is under the control of the evil one.
Yeah, that's the other one.
Children of God, what?
The whole world is under control of the evil one.
Yeah, and then John 14:30. John mentions in 14:30 in the gospel, he calls the devil or Satan the prince of this world. You know, so he's got a lot of control. And we think, you know, is the world going to get better? Or is it going to get worse?
Right now, that just looks like it can't get much worse.
I mean, we've said a number of times, we go like, it can't get any worse than this, can it? And we go like, oh, yes, it can.
Oh, yes, every day it does.
It seems like it, I mean, I just get amazed at how bad man can be.
Mm-hmm. I do too. You see these people going in with a sledgehammer in a store, beating.
Smash and grab. Smash and grab. And they get away with it.
And they get away with it.
And if somebody would shoot one of them as they came into the door with a sledgehammer, the person who does the shooting is the one who gets in trouble.
Yeah.
It doesn't make, that's where everything is flipped upside down, isn't it? I mean, I go, if I was a store owner, I mean, if I knew they were coming, I would have something waiting for them. Even if you had to shoot in the ceiling, as long as nobody was up there. But I mean, I would like to see what, I bet they would scatter like rats if somebody would just shoot to make the sound of a bang when they came in there. I bet they would all turn around and run back out. But then again, you never know.
Well, they got to do something. It's just completely out of control.
Well, and then they're sent for, if they're caught, they're sent and not punished that way either, because they don't have a bail they don't need a bail, I guess you'd say.
Somebody's paid for that ahead of time.
Yeah. I mean, there's people that do that, put up money for that.
The guy that burnt the tree down, it got out right away because there was some law that the judge or whatever said, you're free, go on out, do it again. Yeah. As a record of my own lawn.
Yeah. And there's more and more of that all the time.
It's just rampant.
Even in New York City, it's like that a lot. You know, but I don't know who'd want to stay in New York. State of New York. Well, let's go on here because we're running after time. Sorry, people. Well, we got number six here. How many times is the word true used in verse 20?
Three
times. Who is being described as true?
Son of God.
The Son of God. So we know that if it's the Son of God, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, don't we? Remember, John wrote in chapter 14, verse 6 in his gospel, he says, Jesus is the way,
the truth,
there
and the life.
Light. No one comes to the Father except
through me. Yeah.
John 14, 6.
Yep, that's right. So you got even there it says, you know, the way and the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth. So it's talking about the Lord there. And then the last one, we got to that very last verse, 21, which doesn't seem to really fit. It says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Go like, oh, where's he coming from with that? He hasn't mentioned the word idol at all throughout this whole book. So I asked, what is an idol?
False god, isn't it?
Yeah, it's anything that comes between you and God. It could be something or someone. Someone who replaces God, or something that replaces God. And so we look at the Gnostics. The Gnostics are, if you went along with their teaching, then you are basically following, you're just like following an idol. You're following something that's fake, something that's not true. And so that's why he goes in there, keep yourselves from idols. Stay to what is true and what you know. And he's, things that I read have said that the people that lived at this time would know exactly what John was talking about when he said that. We would have a little bit harder time with that. So I've asked you, the last question is, what are some idols today? What do you see as some idols today in our world?
Money,
sure can be, yep. Power, yep. Money, power can be an idol, absolutely.
Lots of different things.
Almost any. I started writing them out here, and I go like, yeah. I got like, you know, like recreation and sports can become an idol. I mean, it can be watching the Vikings. Yeah. Every you'd go like, I'll do anything as long as you can watch the Vikings on TV. But movie stars, you got celebrities, you got addictions. You can have videos, computers, Facebook. Yeah. You know, a lot of different things that can come in and keep you away from who God really is and what he wants to say to you.
We put desires, worldly
desires,
things,
sure. Yeah.
Instead of godly
things. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And so, I mean, I look, you know, I start looking at these idols, I'm going like, well, I'm part of some of these, too, you know, but I'm not on Facebook.
For example, I collect trains.
Oh, trains.
And I have to keep that in the right perspective, because it's okay to have these things, like my train collection, but